disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories, to mark themselves confound, his strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might, though he with giants fight. He will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away, I'll fear not what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim.
Father, again we are so blessed to be able to come not only into your presence, but to be ministered your word that gives us life. Father, I pray that all that hear this, help them to draw, receive the life, eternal life, from your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I'd like us to turn to a familiar verse, chapter of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I primarily want to look at verse 10. And here, the admonitions to the seven churches of Asia Minor. This one is the faithful church that the Apostle John is speaking to. And it says here in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So he says here that he is going to test the whole world. God has to do that because he's just, he's right. And before he does that, he has to do a work and a preservation over his seed, over his elect, because if he doesn't do that, all will be destroyed, certainly Christendom. So before God manifests himself in his righteousness, his holiness, he has to set apart, he has to preserve, he has to keep. And you see that trait, if you like, runs right through the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Every time you see God is going to do a work of where he has to judge, righteous judgment, he first has to preserve and keep a remnant to himself. Because if he doesn't do that, his holy presence will destroy everything. And nothing will be left. Even those who might say they believe in God, or profess his name, or say they are Christian, or whatever, unless God truly touches and preserves us and covers us by the blood of the Lamb, no flesh will survive. It is that serious. And that is what the emphasis is here, given to the faithful church. Now, we already read verse 10, and I want to just to read right through it so that we can just get into it and we can understand again what is being said here, what God is saying to this church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this is verse 7, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And this is where we get the revelation, the idea and understanding of the deeper life. The deeper life is just the preaching of the gospel. But sometimes the Holy Spirit has to hone in and emphasize on certain key words and understandings for us to understand the working of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Because this is what he's doing. And he says, he writes this to this church at Philadelphia. These things says he who is what? Holy. And there he sets the scene. Because God is holy, most holy, therefore his holiness will burn up everything that is not holy, that is unclean in his sight. Let's make no bones about that. He who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. And there, of course, it's appealing to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has the key of David, who sits upon that eternal throne. And he is that door, and no one can shut that door, because he is risen, he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and that door is really a door of going through into Christ and walking with Christ in the Spirit and going as far as you want, as you like, with him. That's really what it means. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. He repeats it again. And no one can shut it, for you have little strength. And that's why he won't let it be shut, on the basis because we have very little strength. That is the sovereignty of God, who says no one, no demon, no devil, Satan himself, cannot and will not shut this door, because they have little strength. Thank God he has said that. We sometimes take that for granted, don't we? For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And so because you have an attitude, a heart for my word, you want my word, therefore I will be faithful, and I will not let that door be shut. Amen. Because otherwise, none of us have any chance, do we? So there's no door shut to the deeper revelation, the call to overcome, the walk of faith. The door is not shut. God will provide. God will pour out his Spirit in abundance, in fullness, to those who are faithful, who love the word of God. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews or say they are Christians and are not, who lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So that will be the sealing, that will be the approval, that will be the glory, that is what will be seen. I have loved you. And they will have to bow the knee and acknowledge that they didn't know that. And most of them didn't want to know it. That will be the tragedy. That will be the tragedy. Let that not be of any of us, but that we want to know the love of God. And you can know nothing greater than to be taught and reveal and experience the love of God. And that should be a desire, a hunger within our hearts. Lord, I want to know more about you. I want to know more about your love. And he'll give it. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Notice it uses the word the whole earth. That is speaking of the tribulation. There has been no tribulation, there's been no judgment yet on the whole world apart from the flood. And God said, I will never again send another flood. But he didn't say that he would not judge the whole world. There's the difference. So we see that this is going to be on the whole world. This judgment upon the whole world is to sift the world, is to sweep it out clean. It is not this judgment to bring down yet the new heavens and the new earth. No, there is still a period and time for that. That will come right at the end. But what this fundamentally means is, just like we do with our houses, we have a good sweep out, we have a good old clean out. I've just been doing that this week with my studio. Unbelievable what is there, the junk there. It's been an absolute home, residence for spiders, and you name it. And I thought, this is enough. Let's get everything out and let's clean. You see, you cannot sweep, you cannot clean something unless you remove it all out. Then you can do it properly. And that is what God is going to do. His holiness, his presence is going to sweep through this whole world and get rid of all that decay, that those things that are defiled, sin, you name it, the lot. He's going to sweep, wipe the way through, and he's going to clean it out and reteach, re-educate. He's going to bring in a new order, a divine order. That's what he's going to do. And he says he's going to test those that dwell on the whole earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Now, I want to say something to you. Is the enemy trying to take your crown? Hey? There's a few heads nodding. Well, let me tell you something. Take comfort. That's a good sign. Because he wouldn't be doing it otherwise if he didn't have a crown, would he? He fears that crown that you have. Because a crown is a symbol of royalty. It's a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of power. And that is why he's trying to remove it from the overcomers. And we're going to talk about persevering because that's the key to it. So he says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. That is the nature of how the Lord has to come. The Lord has to come first for the overcomers. And he comes, as we're told, like a thief in the night, to rapture, to take the church home unto herself. That is the nature of how he has to do it first. Why? Because the enemy's around like a roaring lion. The enemy's around and he wants to try and take your crown. And the only way he will not succeed is that the Lord comes as like a thief in the night and suddenly he takes you. And it's going to take the enemy, it's going to take the powers of darkness and everything by surprise. They fear that. Satan fears that. Because he doesn't know when the Lord is actually coming. Some, of course, have tried to predict it and come very unstuck. But the fact is, that is the nature of how the Lord is going to come. He's doing that to preserve you. He's doing that so that you keep your crown. He's doing that so that you will be the bride of Christ, that you will come to that place. That is the nature of how it does. We see it in the man-child, Revelation 12, do we not? And where is the devil there? He's right there trying to destroy the man-child, is he not? That's what he's doing. So God's always one step ahead, and he said, I know how I'm going to overcome this. I know how I'm going to get my bride home. I'm going to snatch her from him. That's what the rapture is. It is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, snatching out of his grip the overcomers. Why do I say that? Because at the moment, Satan is still the God of this world. Jesus has overcome at the cross. He's won the victory. All authority is given to him now. But God so often works in a sequence. He works in an order. And he doesn't always reveal that order. And so the next great event that we look to in the Christian church is that snatching away. And that is the nature of how God is going to do it, because he's going to take it right out of the grips of the enemy, who thinks he can still legally hold us. He has the audacity to still try and tempt us and attack us. He still thinks he's got that authority. He's so puffed up with pride that he just can't see anything other than himself. And that's his downfall. But he thinks he can still hold us. But everything tells us here he can't.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who is in the ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And of course, God's shown us over the years what these pillars are. These pillars are part of the church that are fixed upon the rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ. It says pillars are essential for the building of the body of Christ. You can't build otherwise. God has provided the foundation. Now man, by walking by faith, has got to build now. And we don't always like that sometimes. Oh, no, no, I'm going to let God build. Well, he does build, but he's building through you. He's building through me. He's building through this very meeting that we're having. That's why I say every time we get together, every time we get into prayer, every time we have the word ministered to us, we are dividing Satan's kingdom. It weakens it every time. This is why he tries to stop this. This is why he tries to stop you from coming. This is why he tries to put depression on us. This is why he suggests these lies and you name it and everything. Because our gathering together every time is weakening, dividing his kingdom. Wish to God more Christians had their eyes open to this. That's what we should be praying. That they will see this. And rise up and not play the enemy's game. But that is what he's building in this temple. These pillars that will stand, be resolute, will remain, so that the whole completion of God's temple will finally be built. Because he's building. Restoration is building. Revival is not building. I'm sorry, but you've still got so many believers out there want revival. Revival isn't building God's temple. Restoration is. And there is the difference. But they will see it one day. If they reject it now, they will have to see it if they want to continue to walk on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're going to find their revivals aren't doing anything. You'd have thought they'd have seen it now looking back over history, but they don't want it. And the problem, they don't want it because they want God on their own terms. They don't want him as Lord. Oh, let me have him as Saviour. Well, he is Saviour, but there's more to our Saviour. He's also Lord, King of Kings, the Lamb of Judah. And I can go on and on and on. There are many, many sides. There are many facets to God and the way God manifests himself in certain times and through history. We are at present experiencing the absolute mercy and grace and long-suffering and gentleness of God. That is the side he's showing at the moment. But don't take it for granted. Thank God that we are at that moment experiencing that, because that is what's helping the overcomers to get ready. Amen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. That has not changed, brothers and sisters, over 2,000 years when that was written. That is still applicable today. Well, with that short introduction, I'm calling this teaching today Command to Persevere. And if you look back in that verse, in verse 10, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, and so on. So here he uses the word command. Now, the only other time I know under the New Covenant in the New Testament where God uses the word command is that we love one another, that we love the Lord our God. We're commanded to do that. But we're also commanded to persevere, which is interesting. In other words, to stay with it. Because if you don't stay with it, how can it be accomplished? That isn't rocket science, you know. God will be looking for faithfulness. Now, why faithfulness? Because it's all the same understanding and term. Well, marriage, family, church, unity, fellowship, everything that makes up wholesome relationships is built on faithfulness and trust. It can't survive otherwise. And so God is faithful. That is his nature. That is him. And therefore, he's working that within us as well. Because a faithful saint won't walk away. A faithful saint will stay with it and believe the best. A faithful saint will always see the bigger picture than what is just going on. And that's what he's doing. And this is where we get this idea to persevere. But persevere means more than just endurance. We are to endure, but there's more even to persevering. It's interesting, I was reading, because someone said this. It's actually God aiming at something that saints can't see or can't see at present. To persevere is that God is working something. He's getting us to a place that as yet we can't see, but we will. And to get to that, we have to persevere. We're like elastic bands. And God sometimes stretches us. And what do we say? Lord, I can't take any more. I'm going to break. But what do we find? That God doesn't listen to that. He continues to stretch and stretch until we come to a place, that's it. I'm finished. I'm broke. I'm absolutely broken. And you see, God had to stretch us that bit further to bring us to the end of ourselves, because then at the end of ourselves we begin to see why it is we're to persevere and why he commands us to do it. You see, there's always that bigger picture. You can't see it at the time in the trial, but that is why we're to persevere. It's because something saints can't see. You see, our lives are in God's hands, aren't they? And he continues to mould, perfect and stretch us. And we in the flesh, as I've just said, Lord, I can't take any more. But he's never going to listen to that, because there's always a goal to be achieved. And he will work and work and work that until that goal is accomplished, is done. And that's how God always works with us. And we're coming, aren't we? We're getting there finally, at long last, where we're not thinking it strange anymore through these trials. Because we know now, we're learning God loves us. And even if you've missed it a mile off, and you've come back and repented and got back under the blood of the Lamb, it doesn't change anything. God still loves us and he's going to do that work. We should by now have learned over the years the Master's hand over our lives. Because if we're not picking it up by now, then I'm not pretty certain we're going to be able to pick it up anymore. But we are picking it up. We do know. We do know. It's just the old flesh doesn't like it. And that's why we have need of perseverance. We need to settle it. Because to persevere, commanded to persevere, settles it with God. Does. Job did. Let's turn to something you know well with Job. Oh, Job went through it, didn't he? My word. Let's turn to Job 13, verse 15. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Job was learning to persevere through his trial. He was being stretched beyond imagination. Very few can be stretched like this man was. But what had this accomplished? What had this done? This took out all the fight from him. This took out all the ideas, all the questioning, all the whys, all the poor me, everything in there. He says, if he slays me, it's not the end. In other words, he had persevered where he had lost all that affection, all that fight to try and live and be and make something of his life in this world. It didn't matter. And do you know that's what God is doing with us? God is initially working that in us. He's taking out all that fight, that desire to still try and build and be something in this life. Where we're going to raise our hands, whether I live or I die, it is unto Christ. It doesn't matter. That's the stretching. That is what the overcomers have to go through and are going through if they're to be raptured and caught and taken away. How will we ever leave this world if we still love it? And I know that's not easy. That's why our faith, the faith walk, is to ultimately throw ourselves completely on him. There are still areas, aren't there, that God hasn't touched yet. But he's going to. There's nobody here who can put their hand up and say, God has touched every area of my life. I don't think there is. And that's why we're still here. That's why we're still overcoming. And that's why God is still working with us, because he loves us, because he's going to touch every area of your life. Areas you didn't even think existed. Amen. That's why we're commanded to persevere. Hallelujah. We will have a faith that doesn't waver. We will have a faith, the same faith that Jesus walked by. You mark my words, we're on the right road. He is doing it. He's accomplishing it. If you to look at this outwardly in the natural, just say, well, it's totally impossible. But he's working it. He's working a faith that will not waver, a faith that will not run away, that will not be fearful. Because that's the biggest hindrance to faith. A faith that perseveres, stays in. Stays with it. It looks terrible. It goes from bad to worse. Well, what's new about that? How many times have you been down that road where it's gone from bad to worse? You've lost count, haven't you? Well, I have. I certainly have. I think to myself, well, what's new about this? Been down this road before. I've seen this many times and I refuse to think it's strange. That's what I'm saying to myself now. I'm not. Because that is the way we walk. It does look strange. Your mind, intellect can't grasp this. Don't even try. Hallelujah. Faith knows how to walk if it's faith. And that's why we persevere, quite simply, that we will know God and that loving kindness. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9 and verses 23-24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23-24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. That is the ultimate work and plan that God Almighty is doing. And he's going to reveal that through the church. Jesus walked by that same principle. It was no different for him at all. What did he say in John 17, I think verses 3, 4 and 5. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Brothers and sisters, we are soon to have finished the work on this earth. It is not much longer. This is what I pick up from the Holy Spirit. It is not much longer. Now, outwardly, if you would look at it, a lot could turn around and say, well, it doesn't look as though the work's even begun. But God's ways are not our ways. Look at Jesus. He's saying he has done the work, he's finished. I mean, what was his ministry? Not quite 3 years. And he's to go to the cross. And they want him as king. I mean, it looks a failure again. And yet, in the Father's mind, in the Father's heart, he has glorified God's name. And the way God glorifies his name is not the way we see it. It is done by faithfulness. It is done by perseverance. It is done by staying with it. It is done by obedience. It is done by walking by faith, pleasing the Father's heart. That is it. All our overcoming, all the bride making herself ready, the overcomers being snatched, taken away, is all about because they have glorified the Father's heart. You've done what I want you to do. Don't look at it outwardly how the world wants to see it. See, religion wants to plan it all, make it a big spectacular. Oh, because this is the bigness, the glory of God. You know, let's be mega, let's be big. I see in scripture, right from Genesis through to Revelation, that God very often works with a remnant. Handfuls at times are just saved. How foolish. But what is it all about at the end of the day? It isn't about us. It's about glorifying the Father. And look, this is what Jesus is saying here. I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work. And a lot could have turned around and said, well, what work? This man's only 30. I mean, he's even start. I mean, generally in the Middle East, you didn't really come into real recognition and power or whatever it was until you were at least 40. That was generally the age. But he hasn't even reached that. And here he says, with his priestly prayer there, I've finished, I've glorified your name. It's done. And shortly after that, he was crucified. What a failure it looked. You mark my words, this outwardly will look a failure. But all the overcomer's desire is to glorify God and to finish the work that we have started. Let him do it. Keep your mind out of it. Keep your planning, your thinking. God knows how to complete and finish this work, as he will do with this assembly. Let God be God and all men liars. Amen. Command to persevere. Father, thank you again. Thank you, Lord, that we needed to hear this. It brings us back. It keeps us focused. It reminds us why we're in this walk and why you're doing what you're doing. How the enemy tries to attack our minds. But Lord, you are always one step ahead. Why? Because it's your loving kindness. It's your mercy, your grace. And Lord, grant that each of us will persevere to the end. And in that perseverance, Lord, yes, you are stretching us. But that is all so that we may see more and more the bigness of our God. Thank you today for this meeting. Thank you for being with us, encouraging us. Thank you for our fellowship, our unity, our love, our oneness. Thank you above all for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who has been a great comfort today. For this we ask in Jesus' name.
home.